You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is bonus episode 2. And we wanted to just apologize for the fact that we've been delayed for 2 weeks. As you probably know, ministry can be really busy during the summer, and for Jason and I, that's been the case over the last couple weeks. But we didn't want to leave you with nothing, and so doing this bonus episode. And we should be, hopefully, back on normal schedule next week. The topic for today is unity, and the conversation around unity begins with the fact that we obviously are made in the image of God, and God has eternally existed in perfect community. We've talked about that in previous episodes, but it creates a situation for us where the design of God for our lives is that we be in community, that we live in community, and yet we recognize that that comes with a lot of challenges because living in community and in relationship with other people can be very rewarding at times, but it's also very challenging. God has created us and made us with all kinds of different gifts and all these different things that factor into who we are, how we are, and in some ways that can be a beautiful blessing and it can build up and encourage the church. Yet in other ways, it can be the source of great conflict and issues that come about. I mean, just thinking about someone's personality exclusively, you have so many different factors that play into that. When I'm thinking about understanding somebody, I'm thinking about what's their personality type. Are they an introvert or an extrovert? What's their connection style? Are they a connector? Are they a rational? What does that look like? What is their processing style? Are they internal thinkers? Are they external thinkers? Are they in the middle? And even logic formation itself, understanding that about people, which takes into effect things like worldview and how and where they begin to think about, you know, issues or things that they believe in. And then you have love languages. Obviously, there are 5 of those, and people have a wide variety as well. And then there's another factor as well, and that's the brokenness that we all have. You know, we all come to the table with the sum of our issues, our past struggles, our traumas, all those things that have factored into who we are and how we are. And to a great degree, I mean, obviously, if we are healthy people, we're constantly seeking to have Christ redeem those parts of us. But as we walk out life, those parts of us touch up against other people, and the result is, you know, struggles and issues. And so there's a lot of reasons why community is hard, why it's difficult, and no. Where is that difficulty more evident than in a church or faith community itself? Obviously, the community of faith is, I believe, one of the best and most beautiful areas for which and by which God has planned to bring us into, to draw us into this community that He created us for as we've been made in His image. And yet, it's also a place where, with a lot of people, come all the challenges that come with community. And so, one of the things I've been thinking about in relationship to this are, what are the common issues that come up? What are the common struggles we have in a faith community? And really, I kind of broke them down basically into 4 categories or 4 areas of things. And we'll kind of spend the next couple minutes here just kind of talking about each of those and what the gospel has to say a little bit about them. But I do believe certainly that just because community is hard doesn't mean we should avoid it. It doesn't mean we don't engage it. It doesn't mean we run the other way. It actually, for a man or woman seeking to live up to the fullness of God's design, the opposite should be true. We should be running to community. And so when we're hurt by community, or when community's hard, when relationship is hard, the biblical response is that we turn into it, that we actually run towards it instead of away from it. And the result of doing that is that we see great healing happen in our lives and in our hearts, and even our ability to understand and to work with other people becomes much more increased. And I would also say out there to any listeners we have who are not saved, just because you have not yet realized the grace and love of Christ in your life, which we hope and pray that you will come to that point, certainly. That doesn't mean, though, that the advice of the gospel is not for you. The reality is you were still made in the image of God and made for community, whether you recognize his authority or not. And so these principles don't just apply to a faith community, but certainly we'll be talking more in that context, because that's where the text largely leads us. And so I'd begin by looking in Galatians chapter 3, where we have this encouragement. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ like a garment, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." What we see here is encouragement to recognize the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are made in the image of God, and there should be no discrimination among us. We should not be looking at differences, whatever the cause of those differences are. And the text here covers a couple different ones. It begins with discrimination based on skin color or national origin. This idea that whether we are of a Jewish heritage or of a Greek heritage, the point is we are still one. We were still made by God in his image. And so we should not ever view or discriminate based on those kind of factors. Obviously, the church should be the one truly equal place where there is no discrimination, where there is no them and us, where there is no American and non-American, or white, non-white, or any other those kinds of things that lead to discrimination like that. And along with that, obviously, when it comes to maleness and femaleness, that's also true. We're not encouraged that one gender is better than another. We obviously hold to the truth that in the Word of God, men and women are created equal. We are equal in imaging Christ. God made us male and female in his image. And so we're equal in essence, we're equal in identity, we're equal in personhood. And so there's no men are better than women or women are better than men. And when we treat people that way, we've certainly stepped outside what it is that Christ has created. Obviously, we recognize the fact that men and women are still different, and that's okay, but it's not a value difference. And so if we find ourselves in a place where we are, let's say, like the folks who believe that men are greater than women, if we are subjugating women, then we have stepped outside of the desire and design of God. And that's not good. That's not good at all. And the result is it creates great hostility and difference. And there shouldn't be any of that at all. And then the last thing we see is that there's no difference between slave or free. There's no difference between And obviously we don't have slaves today, at least not in this context. Certainly like human trafficking is still a serious concern. And there are areas around the world where slavery is still a thing. But we would recognize that maybe more in a modern context as socioeconomic realities. You know, we don't discriminate based on whether someone's rich or poor or based on personality type or any of those sort of things, somebody's background, somebody's family of origin, or anything else like that. There's no room for that in the Church of Christ. There's no room for that among the people of God. If we are treating somebody different for any of those reasons, then we have certainly stepped outside of God's design for us. The church should be, and I'm talking corporately, the Church of Christ, should be multicultural. It should be full of people from every single country, of every single part of the world. In fact, God's desire is that all men are saved, that all people are in that family of God. And so in that family of God, we're going to have men, we're going to have women, we're going to have people from different backgrounds, we're going to have wealthy people, we're going to have poor people, we're going to have folks from all kinds of different personalities and all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of families and all kinds of brokenness. All of that is in Christ. There is a level playing field at the foot of the cross. And so the encouragement we have here in Galatians 3 is that there should be no discrimination in the church. And it's a good encouragement for our hearts to say and seek, okay, God, where am I and where do I discriminate, or where do I see myself as better than other people, or where do I see, you know, and wherever that is, deal with that in our hearts before Christ. Obviously, it's by Christ's power that we can live this way. And so so we have to recognize that and deal with that when we find it in our hearts. And I think to a degree, always be asking, you know, God, okay, God, show me where this is true of me. I will admit that in my own heart, I have a great difficulty loving my brothers and sisters who come from a strong legalistic perspective, where they, in a sense, are very judgmental to other people, and not doing so based on factors that come from the Word of God. It's their own personal beliefs that they've imposed on the text, and then as a result are responding in a way to force other people to live up to what they think, or worse, they treat them as lesser than because of, you know, the various factors that they don't agree with or they don't think like, or that sort of thing. And so recognizing that in my own heart is one of those things I have to say, okay, God, I don't agree with these folks, but I still need to love them as Christ does, as brothers and sisters, and treat them equally, because that's still a discrimination. I mean, I'm doing the same thing they're doing to other people, just to them, and that's not good. There's no place for that in the family of God, in the Church of Christ, and in light of living for unity. And so the second thing I would look at is what I'd really call like brand differences. And for that, you know, we jump over to 1 Corinthians 1:10, where in the Corinthian church, the big issue was over, they were having a unity breakdown for a lot of different reasons, but most of it was just one perspective versus another perspective. And so Paul's writing to the church, encouraging them to be unified in Christ. And he picks that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this: each of you says, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, Peter, or I am with Christ. And then Paul asks the question in verse 13, is Christ divided? The point is to say, there is only one Christ. And if we are fighting, if we are having disunity over what this person says or that person says, we've completely missed the point. In fact, there is only one Christ. There is only one Word of God. And as long as we are working as the church to point people to that Word of God, to point people to Christ, for whom the Word of God speaks, then we are living in light of unity that Christ calls us to. But when it becomes about, well, John Piper says this, or John MacArthur says that, or I'm with these guys and what they have to say and how they interpret the Bible, that is completely missing what it is that Christ calls us to. Now, obviously, there is a time and there's a place for saying what somebody is saying is not right based on the Word of God. What they're telling us is not true, and that's totally okay. But when it becomes, I am following this person instead of Christ, then we have a real big problem. And we can do the same thing, I think, with denominational groups as well, where we become entrenched in our group. This is our way. This is our guys. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. And the result is that we then view them hostily. And that should not be the case with the people of God. That should not be the case with those of us who love Christ and want to seek to live by the Word of God. Because obviously, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we don't agree with them on a lot of different issues. And I think one of the great ways, or one of the ways I like to think through this paradigm, is that we think of it in three categories. We say we disagree, we divide, and we die. So when it comes to disagreeing, that's where I say to my brother or sister in Christ, hey, we don't agree on this issue, yet we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We're still a part of the same faith community, and we can do so in line with unity. The divide for is a category where we say, look, the difference between us is substantial enough to where we can't be in the same faith community because we totally believe and teach different things, and that difference is important enough, yet we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's no hostility towards that separation. It's, okay, you're teaching this way, I'm teaching this way, and because of that, we are drawn to different faith communities, but we still live in light of unity. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. I think in my case, one of these issues is like the question of whether you can lose your salvation. Obviously, I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, good friends and wonderful, even pastors and others that I interact with and am a part of the church, the corporate body of Christ with, that I love dearly and care about a lot, but we disagree on this issue. And so as a result, I obviously couldn't come and pastor in a church where they believe you can lose your salvation once you have accepted Christ. I certainly believe there are people who think they're saved and aren't because they've never truly given their heart to Jesus Christ. But I don't believe you can lose your salvation, and I believe the Bible's clear on that, and I believe it's dangerous to teach that you can lose your salvation. I think that damages people's faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so it's a big enough issue to not be in the same faith community, but yet we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. I still love them and support them and pray for them and help and encourage them as much as I possibly can, because we're still a part of the church, the body of Christ. And so, and then the last, obviously, is the things we die for, the truth of God's word that are worth giving up our very life for, those convictions that what we'd call the fundaments of faith, those things that are absolutely unnegotiable. We cannot give those things up. We will not give those things up. And we're willing to die for those things. And so that those are kind of the three categories I think of those things through. But in any case, we can do all of that in line with unity. And certainly, I believe we're called to do that with in line with unity. The third area is the question of sin. The issues associated with sin and the struggles connected with that can so often and so easily lead us into conflict. And so I think there's some good biblical encouragement associated with that as well. And for that, we'd go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Watch out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own works, and then he will also have reason for boasting in himself and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load." And this passage really points out for us a couple different things. The first is to say that there's no room for pride in dealing with a brother or sister who has found themselves in a place of struggle with sin. If our motivation for coming in is one of pride, and that pride can look like a lot of different things. In some cases, it's a pride of, well, I've never struggled with that sin, therefore I'm a better Christian than they are. And if that's my heart, then the encouragement of the gospel is that I should not do anything or say anything to that brother or sister. Another way that pride can so often find itself or express itself is a desire to make myself feel better about my own personal sin. I want to feel better about my own sin, so I will find sin that I deem to be worse in somebody else and go after them for that sin. And the whole purpose is to just make myself feel better about my own sin. And that's not a good motivation at all. That needs to be addressed where I say, okay, God, I am tempted to seek out a worse sin to try and make myself better. And yet what I need to do is seek you. I need to seek Christ. I need to come clean with my brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, here's my struggle with sin. Here's what's happening in my life. I need to repent. I need to confess. I need accountability, and I need Christ's work of redemption in my heart and life. And so if there's that pride, then I need to not get involved at all. And then along with that is the encouragement that we need to also recognize if we're strong enough to deal with the sin that our brother or sister in Christ is struggling with. If it happens to be an area of sin that I am tempted to fall into or have struggled with in the past and still don't feel like I'm in a place of strength in the power of Christ, then I will put myself at risk of falling back into sin as well. And the result is I'm actually further damaging that brother or sister in Christ instead of helping them, instead of encouraging them, instead of coming alongside them and helping carry the load of sin and point them to Christ. I have the possibility of damaging them more and pulling them away from Christ. And so recognize that as well. And then the last thing is there's no room for our boasting in any of this stuff. It's only Christ's work in us. You know, when we look at our own works, when we're left with that, all we can see is Christ's work in us. There is no good in us. There is no, hey, I was able to be sinless in my own life, and I was able to help my brother or sister in Christ to deal with sin in their life. I'm just such an awesome Christian. It's no, we are desperately dependent on Christ, and all we can do for each other is walk together, encouraging, helping to build up, point to Christ, and helping to carry that load. But we don't do the work. It's Christ who does the work. And so there's no room for any boasting on our part. And so that's how we deal with sin. It's a genuine love for our brother or sister in Christ. It's a genuine pain. If I'm not truly broken over the sin of my brother or sister, and my heart doesn't break for them as they struggle, then I need not to be engaging with them on it. Whether I'm right or not doesn't matter. If my heart's not right before Christ, then I'm going to create disunity and not further unity. And obviously, this isn't talking about open and unrepentant sin. For that, we're encouraged. That's a whole nother process where we have to walk through a church discipline situation. And the point of that is not for punishment or to get revenge on someone or to treat somebody badly. The point of that is the hope of repentance, the hope of reconciliation. And then when and if that repentance and reconciliation happens, we celebrate that as a faith community, because that shows Christ's work in our brother or sister's life so much. And that's such a cool thing. And so, but that's its whole own thing. This area that Galatians 6 is speaking to is the struggle with sin, where the person recognizes its sin and is repentant about it. But repentance doesn't always mean that the struggle with sin goes away. In fact, a lot of times that is a process of Christ working out in us. And he does it partly through community and then partly through just his divine work in our lives. And so that's kind of its own thing. And then the fourth category where we often have issues is when it comes to the area of personal convictions. This is a really difficult one, because there are lots of gray areas in the gospel. Obviously, God has made clear to us a lot of things that are for all men and women in Christ. For all of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, those are straightforward, and those are for all of us. But then there's a bunch of other stuff where the Bible isn't clear on this. And my personal belief is that God does this so that we seek him. I mean, in our human sinfulness, we would think if God just gave us the full roadmap, then we wouldn't need to seek him. We wouldn't need him because we have the roadmap. That's how our human sin nature works. And when God doesn't do that, it forces us to seek him out, to say, okay, God, what is right and wrong about this in my life? And obviously, he's given us in his word the instructions for how we deal with personal convictions. In Romans 14, the chapter is all about how we live in light of personal convictions, how that plays itself out. And one of the things we're encouraged to do there is, if we have a personal conviction, we don't apply it to somebody else. So if God calls me to something, that doesn't mean God calls all of us to something. God knows what I need in my life. And so when he convicts me about something, then for me, I need to respond to that. But that doesn't mean that everybody in my faith community needs to respond to that the same way, or that God is working in them the same way. So just because I have a personal conviction does not mean that I then apply that to everybody else. And on the reverse side, if my brother or sister in Christ is convicted of something, then I respect that conviction, whether I agree with it or not. There are a lot of things that I have brothers and sisters in Christ who hold to that I don't necessarily hold, and I'm not convicted about. And yet I still absolutely, completely respect them for that. An example would be like if somebody believes and is convicted that the Sabbath should be kept as a Friday night to Saturday night thing, which certainly a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ hold that position, like the Seventh-day Adventist folks or others as well. And if that's true, and I know that about my brother or sister in Christ, then I don't try and get them to do business, to do work during the Sabbath, because that's their conviction before the Lord. And I will say, while I don't hold to a Friday night to Saturday night Sabbath, I do think the principle of the Sabbath is still good, that we should have a day of rest for our own good and for communing with the Holy Spirit, for our relationship with God. And so, but there are other convictions as well. I have a friend who is convicted to not watch any R-rated movies, even if the R rating is for just violence, like a war movie or a World War II movie or something like that. And so I won't invite that brother over to my house and play an R-rated movie. I know other people who are convicted that alcohol is a sin and should not be engaged in for their own personal selves. And so I don't invite them over to my house, not that I would, but I don't invite them over to my house and serve alcohol because I recognize that conviction is there. If I have a brother or sister in Christ who's given up eating meat before the Lord and that's their conviction of faith, then I will not invite them to my house and serve a great steak or something like that. Those are just some examples of how that plays itself out. The third thing we see in Romans 14 is that if our personal convictions are not edifying or needed to edify a brother or sister in Christ, then we don't need to share them. If it doesn't bring edification to our faith community or to our brother, then we don't need to share it at all. And then, of course, the last thing in Romans 14 is we're encouraged to that anybody who does something without conviction, for them it is sin. And that doesn't mean that I have to feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to go to the grocery store or I won't go. It means when I feel that this is not right, then I need to not do it. Even if I'm not totally sure about the conviction yet, then I seek Christ and find out before I move forward doing it. I think an example of that is like somebody who would ask the question, is it okay to kiss before we're married in a dating relationship or something like that? And they are uneasy about moving forward and doing that. And I would say to that person, you know, that could be evidence of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I would say don't do it until you're sure before God, one way or the other, whether it is or is not the right or appropriate thing for you to do. So that's some examples of, I think, the four areas that commonly lead us into conflict and how the Bible speaks to those things. Obviously, community is hard. It's difficult. It's messy because we're broken people. And so when we realize that, then the beauty is we recognize, first of all, we have to seek Christ. Otherwise, we won't be able to have unity in community, whatever that looks like. But also recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ, recognize who they are, how God has made them, what their brokenness looks like. All that kind of stuff plays into it. And then obviously those four areas of conflict as well. There's a way that we can navigate all of those things, and God gives us that advice in His Word. And so by seeking Him, by seeking His Word, by seeking to understand our brothers and sisters, we're able to avoid those traps, those areas that so often lead us away from the unity that Christ calls us to have and to live. And as a result, we get robbed of the blessing that is community.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time.
We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.